All right, the book of Judges. I want to go to Judges chapter 6 this morning. Last week we were speaking at the end about the end of Joshua's ministry in Joshua chapter 24, when he caused the people to make a covenant with God, that they would be God's special possession. They would walk with him. They would put away other gods. And Joshua spoke of a time where Israel would not walk with God, and so they'd be dealt with by him. The people responded, absolutely no way. We will walk closely with God. And this went a couple of times, and finally Joshua said, all right, let's make covenant. And they made covenant with God. Contract, surrender, stipulation to serving him only. How many are glad to be serving God only? He's your only God. But sometimes, church, it's true that as God's people, we wander. We make mistakes. We sin. We err in things we do and say. We repent and we turn around and we cry for the mercy of God and receive forgiveness. We do that with each other sometimes. And we come and receive each other's forgiveness as we humble ourselves. Sometimes we think things or do things or say things that hurt others without any intent or realization. I've done it myself. I'm sure you know that. But real Christianity walks together in restoration and forgiveness. That's love. That's covering one another in love. Are you glad to be a part of a family where you can have mercy on each other? Now they said to Jesus, now we'll be big about this. How many times do we need to forgive each other? 7 times? Because that's a biggie. And Jesus looks at him knowingly and says, what's the answer? 70 times 7. And that's when you quote the scripture, all things are possible with God, for with God nothing's impossible. Forgiveness. Mercy. Now we come to Judges, the book of Judges. Moses is gone. Joshua is gone. Israel begins indeed to walk in what's right in their own eyes. And we see now unfolding how God works with his people. And we thank God for his mercy and for his grace. Once again, let me ask you for an answer. How many are grateful for the grace and mercy of God? Wouldn't even be here without it, would you? We'd be lost without it. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6 is where we'll begin. I'm reading from the New King James. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back of the room. And I'll just begin with verse 1. Judges 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of who? Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Verse 4. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were, say it with me, without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6. So Israel was greatly, excuse me, that's my, I'm still changing here. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, the Midianites, who were they? They were a nomadic people. They had been defeated by Israel at times in their desert wanderings. But the Midianites were descendants from Abraham and Keturah, his other wife. And Midian was one of the 5 sons to whom Abraham gave gifts, if you remember. And he sent them away to the east when he wanted to be sure that his son Isaac was going to be the one to receive the promise and the provision. Moses was the son-in-law of Jethro, a Midianite priest. Moses, while in Midian, received the calling from God to go deliver Egypt, or deliver Israel, from Egypt. A Midianite, familiar with the desert, acted as a guide to the children of Israel, instead of eyes, the Bible says, in their wilderness wanderings. But there came a time when the friendly relations between Israel and Midian, which seemed to have prevailed at first, ruptured. And we find that the elders of Israel later acted with those of Moab in calling the prophet Balaam to curse Israel, if you remember in Numbers chapter 22, if you remember that portion of your Bible. And then, because of the grievous sin which those people had seduced Israel in on by the shrewd advice of Balaam to curse the people. Remember, Balaam was called to curse the people. He couldn't do it. He kept prophesying blessing. But he gave the enemies counsel as to how to ensnare Israel, get them involved with wrongful sexual activity and especially idolatry, the worship of other gods. And it became a huge snare. And because of that, there was a war of vengeance made against the Midianites, and five of their chiefs perished at the hand of Israel. The males were ruthlessly slain. Balaam was put to death, and that all unfolded in Numbers chapter 25. That's who these people are. Church, it's grievous, and I think you can say amen with me, when relationships are broken. And we need to do everything we can to make sure they're right. Amen? You know, if something happens and something slips out of your mouth and, you know you shouldn't have said it, get it right then, or at least do your best to. The Bible says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. All God's children make mistakes. Turn to each other and say, you do too. Come on. Okay. Some of you are saying, no, not me. I know. But we need to cover each other in love. And that's what the body of Christ is for. Where we cover each other in love. And around here, what do we say? Loving Jesus and loving each other. Now, in typical nomadic style, the oppressors, the Midianites, camped on the land in such numbers. Just get a picture of this in your mind's eye. They were in such numbers and in such devastation that they were compared to swarms of locusts. They were everywhere. The Midianites and their allies traveled on innumerable camels, according to chapter 7, verse 12. By the way, the range and the distance and speed when you were on camelback to be able to go to warfare, you could make up to 100 miles in a single day. That was rapid transit in those days. And that was a formidable long-range military threat. And that's what was happening here. They started making raids, and they started making raids not all the time. They weren't captors all the time on Israel, just when they wanted to harvest their food. Only when they wanted to eat. Only when they needed some provision. And their oppression literally forced Israel to hide themselves and their produce in mountain clefts, in caves, and in strongholds. This was a seasonal invitation, but it literally wrecked and wracked havoc and devastation upon Israel. The cumulative effect went on for 7 years. Now the name Midian means habits or judgment. How many understand that when we participate in habits that are on the judgment side of the ledger in God's book, we reap difficulty to our lives? Come on, anybody say amen? Amen. I know you're looking at me like, I know, Pastor Kev, you do that. We don't do that. But habits that can devastate a life. And God allowed Israel to begin to be defeated. Why? Why did God allow? Who can tell me? Why do you think God allowed Israel to be defeated by the Midianites and overrun by them? Why? They were following after false gods. That's exactly right. Who else? What else? Why did he allow it to happen? What was God's ultimate purpose? To bring them back. To get them to what? Cry out to God. To repent. To turn. Sometimes the difficulties in our life are the Lord trying to get us to what? Turn around. You're going the wrong way. You know, we've used the illustration before. Anybody ever stroked a cat the wrong way? You know? And you know, you heard that little story of that little boy stroking the cat the wrong way, and the cat's sitting there going, rah, rah, rah. And finally the parents come in and say, what are you doing? And the little boy looks up at mom and says, "Well, why doesn't the cat just turn around?" And sometimes that's how it is in our life with God. You know, we do the wrong thing and life makes us cry out, "Ah!" And God said, "Why don't you just turn around?" That's the definition of repentance, of course. Just turn around. So Israel cries out to God. The Bible says Israel is impoverished. And that Hebrew word is dalal. And it means to slacken or to be feeble, to be oppressed. The Bible says the Midianites entered into the land to destroy it, to cause decay and ruin is literally what that Hebrew meaning is. Now, folks, let's look beyond just the story. What does the thief come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. And who is the thief? Satan, the devil, the enemy of your souls, comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. When you sin, you open the door to the devil. That's why you want to come right back in under the covering of God, get washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Pastor Carl preached 2 weeks ago. Remember his umbrella? We want to stay under the umbrella covering of God, right? Under the blood of Jesus, under His wing, under His canopy, under His protection. I don't want to be out from under the protection of God, do you? So I don't want to wander off into sin. I don't want to open the door to the devil. As they cry out to God, though, trouble happens. So they cry out to God, and God listens. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, if you're taking notes. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, once they begin to cry out to God, we discover God sends a prophet to remind these people that they have a covenant with God. Basically, he says, "Hey, you guys, wake up! You remember the covenant you made with God? It wasn't all that long ago. You made this covenant that He would be your only God. And what upsets God most throughout the Scriptures is the worship of other gods. He bought us lock, stock, and barrel." How many belong to Jesus wholeheartedly in this room? I belong to Him. It's stamped on my forehead, on my heart, exclusively yours to Jesus. Exclusively yours. So He sends them a prophet to remind them that they were delivered from Egypt. How many remember what Egypt is a type of? The world. When you see Egypt, lots of times when you're looking for spiritual meaning, you look for what does it mean straight on the surface, but then there's deeper meanings. Egypt is a type of the world. And they were delivered out of the world from the hand of the enemy who oppressed them. Sin oppresses you. It ensnares you. Doesn't it? I know this is not boisterous preaching time and you're not really shouting amen at me, but doesn't sin oppress you? It does. I know. I read it in a book once that it does that. But that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need deliverance. That's why we need freedom. That's why we need the blood of the Lamb. Does God forgive? Is He merciful? Yes, He is. But when we turn is when those shoulders or the weights go off our shoulders. He gives us hope. But let's learn a few life lessons here in this passage of Scripture. Go to verse 11, if you would, please. Judges 6, verse 11. Judges 6, verse 11. Fantastic story. Fantastic passage of Scripture. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah." This is the good one. I'm sorry. "Which belonged to Joash and the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, I like some of the things Oprah on TV does. It is a different spelling. But by the way, you need to be forewarned and warned. What she is doing right now on her 365 days is a demonically inspired New Age religion. And you can see literal quotes. This is not taken out of context. I have watched passages of her television show where she and whoever is the teacher there with her are denying that Jesus is the Son of God or denying that Jesus is important as God. Once again, nice teacher. Remember, we've done some teaching on how do you know who's in truth and who's in error according to the Scriptures. Those in error deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. All of those kinds of things. So I really warn you. And I appreciate, listen, she's doing a lot of good things with her money for a lot of people. But I think there is a real deception that is spreading across the land, and we have to be watchmen on the wall to say what's truth and what's not, and it's not truth. All right. So what was happening? Gideon was threshing, and threshing the wheat, as you know, was a process of separating the grains of wheat from the useless outer shell. And the useless outer shell of the wheat is called the chaff. And it's normally done in a large area, up on a hill oftentimes, where the wind could blow away the lighter chaff when the farmer tossed the beaten wheat into the air. If Gideon had done that, though, he would have been readily seen and an easy target for the raiders. So they would have known right where he was. So Gideon's hiding out in this low place, in this depressed wine press, in a pit that was probably hidden from view and that would not be suspected as a place to find farmers' crops. Folks, you can stay in your habits and be in the pit, or you can let Jesus deliver you as you cry out. How many want deliverance? Amen. Yes, Lord. Imagine, though, Gideon's frustration here. Did I say Moses a little while ago? I'm sorry. Imagine Gideon's frustration, the anger, the despair, the turmoil. And he's sitting there, he's threshing his meager amount of wheat, and he's sitting there going, this is not what Israel bargained for. This isn't what we expected. What happened to God? Where did he go? Does that ever sound familiar? Where'd you go, God? It doesn't matter if we've done it to ourselves or it's just the circumstances of life. It is so easy sometimes to become so frustrated with the fact that we don't think God shows up. And we don't think He's doing what He should do. But imagine the scene. Gideon's just trying to get by. Just trying to get a little grain. Just hiding out and trying to preserve his life. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, say the phrase with me, say it really boldly, would you please? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You ever think there's any humor in the Bible? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Here's Gideon, hiding, terrified. He's probably angry at God, ticked off. He's got nothing. And then along comes God, sends this prophet who says, you're a mighty man of valor. And he probably looked at the man and said, who are you? What have you been smoking? Remember when Abram had spent so many years with a prophecy unfulfilled. And then God says, and you're going to be called Abraham, father of a multitude, and nary a child. Hi, what's your name? I don't want to tell you. No, what's your name? Listen, I don't share my... What's your name? Father of a multitude. Where are your kids?
I don't have any.
Come on, God. You do what doesn't make sense sometimes. How many have understood that when it comes to a disagreement with God on how He sees things, we need to change, not Him? I said... How many of you know that when it comes to having a disagreement with God on how He sees things, we need to change, not Him? What do we need? Let's learn a few things, life lessons from Gideon. Number one, we need God's perspective. God's perspective. Turn to each other and say, you got to get God's perspective. You can say it, Southern. God's perspective. You got to see things God's way. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Can you just imagine? Whoa! First of all, I'm wondering where God even is, and you say He's with me? And secondly, I'm a what? A mighty man? Of valor? And that's why I'm down in this pit hiding out? The Hebrew for mighty is the Hebrew word gibore. And it literally means, listen to what God was telling Gideon. You are powerful. You are, by implication, you are, Gideon, a warrior. You're a tyrant. You're a champion and a chief. That's the meaning of that word. And he's hiding out trying to get a little grain down in the wine press. I'm a what? A valor. The Hebrew word kayil. A man of force. A man of an army. A man of wealth, virtue, valor, and strength. He's sitting there going, oh, where's the enemy? Shut up, keep it down, would you? Don't prophesy too loud. God's looking at Gideon saying, hey, you champion warrior. Hey, Gideon, you're the head of an army. Why, you're full of wealth, you dude, you. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Church, we really need to see things from God's perspective. Israel wandered in the wilderness because of sin. But do you remember that even though they were being dealt with by God when the enemies wanted to attack, God said, you better not touch the apple of my eye. Now, I like being the apple of his eye. I don't like being dealt with. But when it comes to the others, the other nations, God didn't want them touching his people. God can deal with them, not you. That's kind of like parenting, isn't it? Was it ever that way with your kids? I'm going to deal with you. Don't you dare touch my kid. But boy, when you get home. Wow. What was God saying? If we're going to have any victory, if we're going to get to a new day, if we're going to see a new beginning, we need to be able to see things God's way. He sees and he knows what we don't see. He sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know yet. Listen to the scripture. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O my Lord, are your wonderful works. Psalm 40, verse 5. Which you have done, your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. God's thinking so many positive, precious, wonderful thoughts about you right now, you can't even number them. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. In Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a what? A future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When we're the most down, that's when we most need to rehearse what God says about us. God's perspective. Now, interestingly, this is a fantastic, real section of Scripture. The thing I love about Gideon is he's real with God, just like David. David is real with God. Now, God says this, you have mighty strength, chieftain, wealthy, leader of an army, you powerful man of God, you. Listen to his reply. and the Lord is with you. Listen to his reply, verse 13. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Okay, if you've got such a powerful word to say to me, then where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianite. What planet are you on, God? Does that kind of honesty anger or threaten God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus can handle your honesty. He wants it, and he can work with it. Don't ever hesitate to take your frustration to God, because it leads to the next thing, which is God's purpose. First, it is God's perspective. Then we're going to see God's purpose. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. I'll pause for the laughter. Anybody see any might yet? Go in this might of yours, Gideon, And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? The calling of God, there's a purpose that comes, God's purpose, that it takes God to fulfill that purpose. Each one of us in this room have that kind of purpose from God for our lives. And it takes God to fulfill it. The Hebrew word, koach, it means to be firm, vigor, force, capacity. Go in this might of yours, a firmness, that vigor, that force. Church, God sees what you don't. God calls where you don't imagine. Jesus has a purpose for you that's bigger than you. And clearly, it takes Him to bring it to pass. Grace Christian Center, will we dare believe what God has spoken to us, to each of you, as individuals? You say, Kevin, I don't have a big purpose. Come on. Really? How about being conformed to the image of His Son? How about helping bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? How about something simple like reaching your neighbor for Jesus? How about that? That's simple, isn't it? It doesn't take much. Invite him to church. Pray for the opportunity to minister and then step into the opportunity God gives you. Pray for healing. Pray for the family. Pray for an invitation. And then invite. Simple. No purpose? Each of us has a purpose. So Gideon pours out his complaint. But what did it show? Now, I think it's interesting. God says, go in this might of yours. If there's one thing he did show in his complaint, it's a passion and it's a fervor over where is the God of this power? Where is the God of miracles? I've got a hunger to see them now. How many want to see God pour out His Spirit and bring revival to this area? Lord, I want to see the God of miracles. I want to see Your revival. I want to see it happen. I want to see people saved. And I want to see people healed. I want to see people delivered. Oh, God! God, where is the God of miracles? And so God looks at what's burning inside of this man. And He says, go in that might. Go in that power. Will we dare to believe Him? This might, this force, this capacity for God. How do you do it? Well, be honest with Him. Confess your fear, your frustration, whatever it is you're going through. Let's go on. Verse 15. So he said to him, after God tells him his purpose, he says to him, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Listen to what he believes about himself. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Okay, Jesus, you see more than I see, and you have this purpose. But this is me you're talking to. Do you know who I am? If you don't, let me remind you. I'm broke, my family's broke, and I'm a nothing. I'm the youngest in my family. Who are you talking to? Remember, Moses gets a calling from God, and basically his answer in our translation is, I can't talk. And God says, but I'll be with you. And Moses says, you see something more than I see. Then what happens? You get it out. And God provides. And God takes care of it. What was it? What's the first one? His perspective. And then his purpose. So you get out your heart. And you deal with it honestly before the Lord. You share your burden. And you deal with what He's put on your spirit. You be honest with Him. And then next, He gives Gideon His promise and His power. His promise and His power. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall. Say it with me. You shall. You shall. One more time. You shall. Look at each other. Say, you shall. You shall. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God's promise. You shall. It's going to happen. and he seals it with an expression of his power, because then Gideon does what we do sometimes. Lord, show me a sign. Gideon didn't just do it here. He did it when he asked for his fleece, you remember? Show me a sign. Come on, God, come through. Prove it to me. Now, God asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes he knows we're a people that need a little help on that journey. So, verses 17 through 20, Gideon prepares an offering for the Lord. And Gideon wasn't afraid to be honest with God and afraid to ask for that help and that sign. And in verse 21, we see what happens. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff, verse 21, that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What do you think Gideon said right then? Wow! Wow! Oh! Yeah. Okay, that's enough of a sign. And then Gideon is afraid God's going to kill him because he's seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But Gideon's seen the promise, and he saw the power, and there's a lot of power yet to unfold, but something's quickening inside. There's a word here. There's a perspective. There's a purpose. There's a promise. And there's a power. And as we try to receive his perspective, his purpose, his promise, and his power, God gave Gideon one more thing. His peace. Verse 23. Then the Lord said, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Do we deserve death, church? Yeah. If it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, we'd be goners. But thank God for His mercy and His grace, His redemption, His power, His life, His leading. Thank God for His renewal. Thank God for the miracles. Thank God for His perspective, His purpose, His promise, His power, and His peace. Sometimes, just sometimes, church, we get out on a limb far enough with God that it seems like we're going to die. You think Peter experienced that? Let me come out on that water if that's you. I'm feeling good. Okay, come out. I wonder if he really thought Jesus would say that. You know, it's kind of like, hey, yeah, I'll do that with you. If someday this comes up, I'll do that with you. Well, come on, let's go do it now. What? Jesus, if that's you, have me come out. Well, come on out. Okay. Gets out of the boat. Takes a few steps. And then the water's choppy. And it begins to sink. But what does he do? He cries out to God. Fixed his eyes on Jesus and cries out to him. Help me, Lord. And that's what we do. When we're looking at what God wants to do. And wants to do in us and through us. We stay close to Him. We stay close to each other. We cry out with the honesty of our soul. And we say, do it, Lord. What only You can do. And He gives His peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. That attitude sometimes in our souls is like, Jesus, if you don't come through, I'm lost. If you don't come through, there's no hope. And Jesus says, I'm here. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Sometimes, as a people, we can get down. Even David, the man after God's own heart, got down. Remember what David did? Remember what he did? What's the Bible say? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Everybody else was talking against him. Other people were troubled at him. And the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's take some life perspectives from Gideon, shall we? Let's see. Let's receive. Let's believe. Let's see things from God's perspective. Let's hear His purpose. Let's receive His promise and His power. Let's receive His peace. How many want to see things God's way? Let's stand. We've all embarked on some journeys where we know if Jesus isn't there, there's no use going. But Jesus is there. He loves you. Can you receive that this morning? The presence, the peace, the purpose, the plan of God, His power. Let's raise our hands, shall we? Lord Jesus, this morning we receive. We come in the honesty of our soul and our heart, whether it's fearful and afraid, whether it's concerned, no matter what the circumstances are, you had a vision for Gideon that was bigger than his own life. Lord, you have that same kind of vision for us. Jesus, we really want to see the way you see. Now we respond to you, Lord, with loving thanks. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness.